We started last week a series in the book of Hosea. We're going through the minor prophets. We have a lot of folk out of town, but we have some of you here who are guests. And so we pick a book of the Bible and go through it from start to finish. Last week was our first week in the book of Hosea. I am going to read the scripture for us here in just a minute, but I want to give you kind of the backdrop for the book before I read the scripture so you understand a little bit more about what's going on in the book of Hosea. God has a relationship with his people whom he calls Israel as a nation. And God calls that relationship, at least in the book of Hosea, a marriage, that God is the husband and his people are the wife. Israel has been unfaithful to God in that relationship. She has sold her body to other people, so to speak, in the book of Hosea. Hosea the prophet is a man whom God uses as an example, because God tells Hosea to go marry a woman whom the Bible calls a whore. Somebody who not only makes her living perhaps as a prostitute, but somebody whose very heart and soul and to the depth of our being is a woman who seeks pleasure in every way. And so God compares that relationship to his relationship with Israel. So we have two different things going on, but the same picture. And with that being said, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, then I'll pray, and then we'll look at the text together. God says, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to my sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Plead that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she has conceived them and has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. And then she will say, I will go and I will return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than it is now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished upon her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to her all her mirth and her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, which she burned offerings to, and adorned herself with rings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord." Let me pray. Father in heaven, the picture that is painted in Hosea is striking, and it is uncomfortable, but it is absolutely necessary for your people to hear. It was necessary 3,800 years or 2,800 years ago, and it is necessary for us today. And so I pray, Father, that I would be truthful and clear, that your word would not only be instructive, but that we would take our relationship with you infinitely more seriously as a result of our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week I did not do any map work, and today we are going to do map work, and I'm going to give you two reasons that I'm doing map work. If you have your maps, get them out. So you can start doing that while I give you the reason that we're doing it. I have this mic so I can move. It's great. So you can actually hear me. I know you cannot see these. It just makes me feel good to be able to point. Okay? So in the book of Hosea, Hosea the prophet marries a woman whose name is Gomer. An unfortunate name by our standards, but she was what the Bible calls a whore. And God tells Hosea to have children with this woman who had become his wife. And so he has three children with her, and in chapter 1, the names of those children are given to us. The names of those children are Jezreel, which is a place that I want to point out to you. The second child's name is No Mercy, and the third name in paraphrase means the relationship between you and God is no more. So those three names have dramatic significance in the book, as do Gomer and Hosea's name as well. In 722, this book was written somewhere, started at least around 755 BC. In 722, the Assyrian army came down to a place called Assyria, which I'm going to point out to you in just a moment, and conquered the northern tribe of Israel. So the kingdom at this point in Israel's history was divided into two by a civil war. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. They had their own governments, their own form of worship, their own kings in every way. One of the major problems with the north was that the king said you should not go to Jerusalem to worship where God had told people to go to worship. But he set up his own places of worship, and in so doing, he not only mixed in idolatry, but all kinds of other types of worship with the worship of the one true God of Israel that God had established early in the nation's history. And this is the type of behavior that was being condemned at the particular period of time that Hosea was written. Hosea was the last prophet to speak before the Assyrian invasion. Now, as I mentioned to you, Jezreel was the name of the first child that was born. Now, Jezreel's got a very nice ring to it. And if you look at this map, all right, it says LB up in the middle. That stands for land between, if you're interested in these things. They fascinated me, so you're going to be stuck with them. Right about here on this map, if you've got your map, is a place called Jezreel. Everybody find Jezreel. It's a valley and it's also a town. In Jezreel, that this boy was named after, Jezreel was a beautiful place and it was very prosperous and it was very fertile and all these other kinds of things, but there's a big problem with the Jezreel Valley. And that is that a huge number of battles in all of the nation's history took place in the Jezreel Valley. It was also the place where Jezebel and Ahab committed their murders, and prophets were taken into the Jezreel Valley to be murdered. And so while it was pretty and it had a nice ring to its name, for the people of Israel, the Jezreel Valley was known as a place of death, and the name did not carry positive connotations, but negative connotations, okay? So if you look at the geographical center of your map where the two folds come together, you can see Jerusalem, Jerusalem just above the fold, very close to where the four corners come together. Jerusalem was the place where all of God's people, both north and south, were to worship But at this point in Israel's history, they were in the southern part of the kingdom. If you go about an inch to inch and a quarter north of there and ever so slightly west, you'll see the town of Bethel. The town of Bethel. Bethel was the place and the area that was set up as one of the main and primary places of worship for the northern kingdom at that period of time. All right? So if you hear Bethel mentioned in Hosea, that's where you can think of. If you go north of Bethel, about 2.5 inches, you'll see a place called Samaria. Samaria. Samaria and Samaritans are mentioned all over the New Testament. Now you know why they weren't liked very well, because Samaria was the political capital of the northern kingdom at the time of Hosea. All right? So that's where all the politicians lived. It was there, Washington, D.C. Very pretty on the outside, very corrupt on the inside. Okay? Nothing's changed throughout all of history for political centers. It's always been the same, and it always will be the same, and that really is no joke. So this is why Samaria has ended up being hated 800 years later in the New Testament times. If you came from Samaria, you came from that place in the north that always caused the south grief and so on and so forth. Now, if you have the second map, flip that rascal open. All right? Now, this map is a much broader, much larger map from the Middle East, and today we are only going to take a glimpse at one of the small maps at the bottom. All right? Go 3 over, and you will see the Assyrian, Assyria destroys. The blue shaded area is the size of the Assyrian Empire during the period of Hosea. They conquered basically the modern world at that time. Huge nation, all the rest of it, and the blue line that travels south and west is Assyria's moving down through the land between, and their desire is to get to Egypt, which they do. They get down into Egypt, they conquer a bunch of land down there. Assyria is the dominant power in the world at the time. And if you'll notice their route of travel, where does it take? It takes them right through the Jezreel Valley. So when you see Jezreel getting cursed in the book of Hosea, now you understand why. Because Assyria is going to use this route to travel through, conquer the north, take all the people from the north back to the Assyrian Empire, and put them into slavery for that length of time. Does that make sense? So here you've got Hosea, the man, who's married to, I'm not comfortable using the word, but the Bible does, a whore, and he's got these 3 children, and he's using his personal relationship between he and his wife as an example to his people. That's what's going on. So now let's talk about relationships for a minute. All kinds of different relationships. Some good, some testy, some casual, some real, some all kinds of different things. You have a dentist, as an example. And he's new to you, and you want to try him out because you're two-thirds, and you go to the dentist, and the dentist says, I fixed it, but 2 weeks later, your tooth still hurts. So you go back to him again and say, Doc, my tooth didn't get fixed, it still hurts. And the guy does it again, and he charges you $400, and you go home, and a week later, it still hurts. And so the third time you say, I'm changing dentists. I'm going to a new dentist. The guy charges you $175, fixes the tooth. You're good to go. The following week, your car breaks down, and you say, I'm going to try a new mechanic. And you go to the mechanic. Guy charges $800, and he says, yeah, your car is fixed. And you go home, and 2 days later, it's coughs and sputters and does the same thing again. You go to a new mechanic, and the guy says, yeah, I fixed it, but you think he's overcharged you. And so you say, next time I go to a mechanic, I'm going to a new mechanic, number 3, you see. And we do the same thing with accountants, you know. And sometimes, depending on our need, we'll use 2 at the same time. You know, mechanic number one is not available today, but mechanic number three is available today. So I'll go to number three, but next week I'll go to number two. And then the following week I'll go to number one again. And if my tooth really hurts and I'm desperate and I need the tooth pulled, which is what I do when my tooth hurts, then I go back to doctor number one because you can't screw up pulling out a tooth, right? This was Israel's mentality on relationships with God. This is how they viewed it. I've always got God number one, but I'm gonna play with God number two and God number three. And sometimes it will appear that God number two takes better care of me than God number one or God number three. So I'm going to get enough money on the table to cover all my bets and keep them all happy. Does that make sense? And if God number two doesn't seem to be pulling his weight, then next season I'll switch to God number three, and so on and so forth. And so it was not that the God of Israel vanished off the scene altogether, but they played all ends of the spectrum, because if this guy gives me what I want and this guy gives me what I want, then everybody's satisfied and I'm particularly happy. And at Israel's point in history when Hosea was written, everything was pretty golden. I mean, the borders were expanding. Everybody was doing well financially. We were at peace. Jeroboam, I didn't like him. He was a Democrat, but he wasn't causing me problems. So I'm not going to rock the boat. So things are going pretty smooth. And so the gods that I'm playing must be satisfied with me and with us, because everything is smooth. And I'll be really honest with you, I'm not sure that to a very large extent, on a wide variety of levels, that's not how we view relationships. You know, I mean, if they don't work, then we say, I'll go to number two, or I'll go to number three, or whatever else the case may be, and so on and so forth. And so generally speaking, humanity has a very casual kind of perspective on relationships. Now, God has a very different perspective. God says, "You are my people, and I chose you. And I am your husband, figuratively, and you are my wife, figuratively. And what you are doing is acting like a whore." Now, if we really take that seriously, how is the husband going to respond? Not just once, not just twice, for generations. For decades, this goes on. And they smugly think God's okay because everything's smooth, right? But God says, no, I'm in a relationship that's forever. And this is how you're responding to me. And so the book of Hosea comes along and God says the relationship is over. So figuratively speaking, this is not a talk about divorce, but it will be the example that I use for this talk. God says, we have gone to court, and we are now divorced. Look at verse 2 with me, just the last half of verse 2. God is giving Hosea a message to give to the people. God says, "For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." That's it. That's the stage that we are at in the book of Hosea. So if you want to develop a mental picture, the couples and their lawyers are standing on the outside steps of the courtroom, but they're on their way out, not on their way in, and they are both holding a copy of the divorce decree. You are no longer my husband. You are no longer my wife. That's the stage at which things are in the book of Hosea. But an extraordinary thing happens, and you kind of think that that's the end of the whole story. But what God does is he paints a picture through Hosea verbally of this kind of interaction. He calls the nation his wife, and this wife has given birth to children, like Hosea and Gomer have had children. And God says in verse 1, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. In the past, this has been your position. You're my children, and I have shown you mercy." And then back to verse 2, God says, "Plead with your mother, even though she's not my wife, and even though I'm not her husband. And this is what I want you to plead." This is the latter part of verse 2. "That she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." Tell kids, tell your mother, even though she's my ex-wife, stop. Stop being a whore. And the implications are that I'm ready and willing to maintain my relationship with you. You see? And there it is. Because at this point, the aggrieved husband holds all the power. In this particular case, I know it's not always this way, but in this particular case, the husband holds all the aces in the deck. The wife has no leg to stand on, all right? In fact, in verse 3, this is what God says. "Plead with her to turn away from these things, or," verse 3, "lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst." See the picture? This is God saying, plead with your mother to turn, or this is what's going to happen. I hold the power. So how, now, here's the funny thing about humanity. How would you respond to that? We're way away from the situation and we look at it and we say rationally, anybody would say, well, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Even if it's just a change of behavior, I'm going to change my behavior, even if my heart is not changed, because who wants to go through what's in verse 2? Nobody wants to face all this stuff. That's a bad situation, but people aren't that smart. I mean, we are not that smart. We either don't believe the hammer can drop that hard or that we have other options. I mean, really, like, think about it. Really, no, God wouldn't do that. Or, I know what I'll do. I'll find another way. I'll find another way. And so, this is what the wife says in verse 5. "For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink." You see, whether or not she was a prostitute and accepted money for her favors, she benefited from those relationships. And so the mentality of the now ex-wife is, I'll go back to all the boys that took care of me in the past. Right? I mean, they took care of me before when they were just my lovers. they'll take care of me again. And that's not an unreasonable thing to do. I mean, I'll have water, I'll have food, I'll have clothes, I'll have wine, everything will be fine. But then God in verse 6 says, therefore I will hedge her up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. And in verse 7, she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she will seek them, but they shall not be found. And then she will say, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my first husband, for it was better with him than I'm at now. You ever heard that line? That's great. Married before Hosea. I mean, this is talking about the nation, but you know, the first guy that I got rid of treated me better than the guy that I'm with now, who I am his ex-wife, and so I'll go back to the first guy because I can't find my lovers. They all disappeared and evaporated. So I'll go back to the first guy. He'll take care of me. So in the mind of this individual as a nation, they're saying, we've got options. We got options. The boy toys took care of me. My first husband took care of me better than I'm being taken care of now. And then there's verse 8. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal, the false idols. What does that mean? It's an extraordinary picture. It's maybe not, I mean, it's just a picture. But see, when her lovers snuck into the house, the husband was always away, right? But the lover never shows up empty-handed. But what these lovers did was sneak into the house and then into the husband's office. And the second drawer down, they opened, and it was filled with the husband's cash. And they took that cash into the wife and paid her for the pleasure they received in the husband's bedroom. You see what I'm saying? I hope that's clear. It was stolen money. It was always the husbands that paid for the dalliances. But the wife doesn't know that. Everything always came from the husband's hand. But the wife never knew it. Oh, I'll go back to my old lovers. But they got nothing to give you. They never had anything to give you. Everything that they had, which I'm sure they took credit for, they never had in the first place. How desperate is the state of now the ex-wife? How desperate is that? So for God says in verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. There it is. The whole tawdry ugliness of the whole thing will be exposed so greatly that there will be no appeal at all to anyone, anywhere, of this ex-wife who thought she had options on the courtroom steps as they walked out. You know, God will expose everything for what it is, and it will be so unpretty that there will be no appeal whatsoever. And then the last three verses. And I will put an end to all of her mirth her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. Jumping to 13, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. You see, that's a picture of the mixture that Israel was trying to accomplish. Well, I'm faithful to God, but I've got this guy over here, and I got this guy over here, and I got this guy over here. And God says, no, no, no. That's all over. That's what I call your harlotry. And then verse 12, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. Everything you thought you deserved is gone, and it's gone to the waste. I mean, I cannot fathom a more graphic picture, a more graphic picture. We, in the earlier part of the service, read from Ephesians chapter 5, and I use that text often. I used it 3 weeks ago at a wedding, and it's a common text for that, and it talks about how a husband is to love his wife and how a wife is to love a husband. But the example is the reality that Christ loved the church so greatly that he gave his life for the church. You know, that's the picture that is painted there. And guess where it comes from? Paul knew the book of Hosea. And here, I think, the application is about 70 miles deep and a million miles wide. We have been brought into relationship with God through the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And when we were brought into that relationship, we were exactly like Gomer, Hosea's wife. A whore through every part of our being. And we are secure in that relationship. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. I want to make sure that we understand that. But the question today that I keep asking myself is, how faithful a wife am I? Now, I know I'm not trying to cross gender lines here at all. It's God's use of an example. But every time I, as an individual, look for satisfaction of any type, outside of my relationship with Christ, I am acting like a whore. I mean, it's just that simple. Mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, any way that I am looking for satisfaction outside of my relationship with Christ, I am being unfaithful. Now, praise God, through his Son, my relationship is based on him satisfying the Father, not me. But am I faithful? Do I take that seriously, you see? Do I take my relationship with Christ and understand what he has done for me? I would never think of being unfaithful to my wife, but I'm unfaithful to Christ all the time. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing, and I wonder if at times my relationship gets played out. It certainly doesn't get spoken of this way, that, well, if God doesn't work here, I'll try something else, and try something else, and try something else, and look for satisfaction. And all the while with Israel, God is saying, please turn from your harlotry. Turn from, I entered a relationship with you, and even though we're divorced, I'll bring you back. But now that we're redeemed, you know, in the blood of Christ, do I take it too casually? Do I take on the seriousness of what it means for me to be unfaithful to my king? So how do I view relationship? How does God view it? And are our views aligned? That's the question. Do we see our relationship with him the same way that he sees it? Let me pray. Father in heaven, I confess personally, and I suspect I confess for many of us, that we have been infinitely more casual with our relationship with you than you have been with us, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And Lord, I pray that as we repent of this, that we would be infinitely grateful to you for what you have done for us through Christ, but live accordingly to his glory, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.